Good morning to each one of you. In the peerless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have come this morning expected to hear Pastor Les, but with his wife they are somewhere vacationing in this wide and wonderful world. And I have been selected to fill the pulpit this morning. And I am delighted to have one of my best friends here visiting this morning, Mr. Patton. See, he's right down there. Would you stand up, Mr. Patton? There you go. Welcome him and invite him to come back again. But I have been for a little while, have not filled the pulpit, though I have been asked. But old age problems come along, and sometimes you cannot do everything that you want to do. But here I am today, and as far as I know, I trust that no problems will arise. I just want you to know that there's nothing whatever the matter with me. I'm just as happy as I can be. I think my liver is out of whack and have a terrible pain in my back. My hearing is poor, my sight is dim, most everything seems to be out of trim. But I'm awfully good for the shape I'm in. But here I am today, and I trust that no problems will arise. And I know that there are many, many good speakers to step in and carry on and do very, very well. But what shall I speak upon in this great opportunity to minister the Word of God? And the thought came to me, well, why not on Psalm 2? Psalm 2 is a great prophetic psalm of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want our minds to be filled with the Word of God. Little boy came down from his bedroom, and he went to his father and he said, "Dad, I do not feel good. My stomach is hurting. My stomach is aching." And the father said, "Well, that's because it's empty. Fill it up." Well, he filled it up and he said, "Dad, you were right. Feels a lot better now." Oh, that afternoon the preacher came to the house to visit. And they brought him in and set him in the seat of honor in the front room. And he said, "I've had a hard day calling on people, visiting in the hospital, and I am really tired and my head aches." And the little boy said, "Well, that's because it's empty. Fill it up." And so this morning we want to fill up our minds with the Word of God. Prophecy, of course, is a major feature of Holy Scripture. Over 27% of the Bible was prophetic in nature when originally written. Some of those prophecies were fulfilled in the Old Testament. Some were fulfilled at the time of Jesus Christ here on earth. Some may be fulfilled today in the church age. And they will all be fulfilled finally when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and establishes the millennial and the eternal kingdoms of Almighty God. And so in looking over something to speak on, I discovered some notes on Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 27, King David is identified as the author of Psalm 2. Of course, Psalm 2 is the inspired Word of God, as is all of Holy Scripture. And Psalm 2 speaks of the great battle between the triune God and Satan, which is now taking place here upon this earth. But it actually began, you see, in heaven, when the highest created angelic being rebelled against the rule of the triune God. And God banished him and all those angels that followed him in this rebellion to the earth, and you can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. So Psalm 2 speaks prophetically of this great battle between the triune God and Satan and his fallen angels. And this great battle is now taking place on this earth. And in this great battle, every human being, every human person is a part of that battle. Whether they believe it or not, whether they want to be or not, every person is a part of this great battle between God and Satan, right and wrong, truth and error. Every human person exerts some influence in life, either for Satan and evil, or for Jesus Christ and the good and the holy. Amen. And Christians will one day stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of their life here on earth at what is called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 and 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. This is a judgment for believers, and we shall all stand there, and we shall all want to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This great battle spoken of in Psalm 2 is a battle over the Word of God. And there is a great battle taking place in the United States of America today over whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. Harold Lincell said, who wrote the book The Battle for the Bible, in 1926, and The Bible in the Balance in 1979, and David Wells wrote a book in 1992, No Place for Truth, Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology? So there's a great battle taking place at this time in the United States of America over whether the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, or not. And many are falling aside. Lincell said, once this process begins, it seldom, if ever, is reversed. And Christian schools and churches have and are falling by the wayside and no longer believing that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In fact, my sister taught at a college, a Christian college, and that Christian college started down this path. At the present time, it seems as though it has pulled back, but only time will tell. The Bible speaks of this drifting away from the truth of the Holy Scripture in the last days of the church age. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it speaks about the falling away from the faith. And this word falling away is a translation of the Greek word apostasy. All across America, there are schools and churches that no longer believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, it speaks of Christians being lukewarm. And all across America today, there are churches that have grown lukewarm in denying that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But the Bible also speaks to those who are a faithful remnant. And that is in Isaiah 1:9 and 2 Timothy 2:19. So let us all resolve here today that we are going to be a part of that faithful remnant. Amen. that stands true for the Word of God as the inspired Word of the Triune God. Let us resolve that one day, by God's grace, we will hear our Savior say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Well, it's time to move on, although we don't get out until noon, but it's time to move on to our study of Psalm 2. And as we look at Psalm 2, we will note that in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist speaks. In verses 4 through 6, God the Father speaks. And in verses 7 through 9, God the Son speaks. And in verses 10 through 12, God the Holy Spirit speaks. Our comments this morning deal mainly with verses 1 through 3, where the Bible teaches us that it is the psalmist who is speaking. So let us look at Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the heathens rage, or the nations rage? Reading from the New King James Version of the Holy Scripture. And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." So Psalm 2 is the psalm of the great satanic rebellion against Jehovah and his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their glorious victory over Satan and his duped followers. So in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist speaks. The psalmist gives a general description of the rebellion against the rule of the government of Almighty God. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The shock and amazement to the psalmist is expressed by saying, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" The why of verse 1 expresses such a response of shock and indignation and amazement. Why would anyone rebel against the Almighty, eternal Creator God? The why indicates that he finds this rebellion as being difficult to conceive. Why would anyone attempt this against Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, the answer, of course, is in the fact that there is a deep-seated hatred of Satan for the Triune God. And so he, along with his duped followers, are under an evil influence to rebel against God and his Son and his Holy Spirit and his Word. And then notice the scope of this rebellion. Why do the nations rage? Nations here, of course, speaks of peoples. Peoples who live in different nations may have little in common, may speak different languages, and may be adherents of different religions. But they all together rage against the Triune God and the message of the Holy Scripture. They find little that they desire to follow, and they follow the leading of their master, Satan. But they all have in common of a hatred of the Word of God and of the Christian faith. And they are determined not to obey the teachings of Holy Scripture. And we see this taking place in America today on a scale never seen before in the history of the United States of America. There are those who are scorning and deriding and denying that the Bible is the Word of God, and they are advocating behavior that is contrary to the Holy Scriptures. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 7, that this hatred of Jesus Christ is going to spread throughout the history of the Christian church. And I'm sure that you have been following what has been transpiring in our own nation. Those comments that are made that are contrary to the scripture and the Christian faith. And this is becoming a very common thing from those who are the leaders of our nation. America is in trouble, my friends, because we have forsaken the truth of Holy Scripture. Then notice the scripture says furthermore, why do the nations rage? This word rage is a past tense verb. This originally took place, of course, in the Garden of Eden and continues now to this very day. The opposition is likened unto a raging sea, surging back and forth and right crashing. The word rage speaks of seething and violent hostility and hatred to the rule and government of Almighty God in His Word. Now the New Testament changes the picture given here of a violent, raging sea, and it uses a Greek word in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 that speaks of a horse, a restive, neighing, snorting, stomping horse ready for the battle. And so the symbolism here is that God and His Word must be overthrown. And this word speaks metaphorically of the insolence and the hatred of mankind in their opposition to the Christian faith. Notice again it says, the futility of such rebellion, and the people plot a vain thing. The word plot is the same Hebrew word translated meditate in Psalm 1 and verse 2. It speaks here of thinking deeply on a particular subject, poring over a problem with great care, the mind being consistently engaged to destroy the rule and the government of Almighty God as revealed in His Holy Word. As Christians are to meditate on the Word of God, Psalm 1 verse 2, Satan and his followers are meditating on how they can destroy the Christian faith. It says they plot a vain thing. Vain speaks of an empty and senseless scheme that is bound to fail. Being so irrational to seek to overthrow the rule and the government of God, it cannot fail, though it can gain at times, as it is now gaining in the United States of America. As the serpent said in the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said to Eve. And so today, there are those in our nation who are violently opposed to the great teachings of the Word of God on doctrine of salvation and living, and that marriage is between a man and a woman alone. What is it that is being plotted? What is it that is being plotted? Simply this, dear friends, to simply banish the name of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith from this earth, and thereby destroy the authority of the written Word of God. This has been going on since the Garden of Eden. Of course, when Satan said, "Yea, hath God said." But now this violent attempt is taking place at this time in our nation to destroy the truth of the Holy Scripture as the living Word of God. Then it notes something specifically about the nature of this rebellion. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together." Psalm 2 and verse 2. This clarifies that the peoples of verse 1 were not a leaderless anarchy. They do have a leader, and that leader is Satan. It says the leaders of this rebellion against the triune God are noted as kings and rulers. Well, this would be the highest of those in human authority. But if we were speaking today, we would say it with different words, would we not? We would say, for instance, in America, it would be as follows: presidents, prime ministers, governors, Supreme Court justices, judges, generals, senators, representatives, educators, teachers, media moguls, actors, musicians, especially those of the rock and roll variety, and authors. And add your own, all of these are merging and combining together to seek to destroy the Christian faith that we so dearly believe in and would lay down our lives to defend. Then it goes on to say in this passage of Scripture, they have a deep determination to destroy the Christian faith. It says here in the Scripture, they set themselves means that they are firm in their resolve. Excuse me, we don't have the air conditioning on here evidently. Times are tough. Okay, thank you, sir. Now, where was I here? They are acting with determination because it says the leaders set themselves. They're determined. They're firm in their resolve to overthrow the rule and the government of God. They themselves want to destroy the Christian faith and a belief that the Bible is the Word of God. They are defiant, they are hostile, and they are determined. And the Scripture says the area of this rebellion where they set themselves, and the New American Standard Bible says they take their stand. And then the area of this rebellion is of the earth. The only thing they know and believe in is that of life here upon earth. They possibly have no belief in a life after death. When they die, they believe that their life is over and they cease to exist. And so they are only concerned about earthly matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, for today you may die and your life is over. Excuse me, a little drink. And the Scripture says there's a conspiracy. They take counsel together. from these words, you might think that they meet together regularly to map out their plan of attack upon the Christian faith, but that is not necessary, because Satan is the ruler of all who seek to oppose the Christian faith, and he guides and directs those who are under his authority and following him, though they may not know it, so that they take counsel together to destroy the Christian faith. Then notice it says, the persons that they are rebelling against the Lord and against his anointed. As you are well aware, when the word Lord is spelled capital L, capital O-R-D, it is the Hebrew word for Jehovah. And Jehovah is the great I Am. And furthermore says, he is the great speaker, the God of redemption, the God of covenant making and covenant keeping. And I would say here that when it speaks about Jehovah God, it is speaking about the God, the Father of John 3:16. If Christianity today was presented as just another religion, there would be no problem. But you see, Christianity teaches that it is the one and only true faith. It says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Amen. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. The salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone, and in the Christian faith alone. And there is the problem, dear friends, with those who oppose the truth of the Holy Scripture. And they rebel against Jehovah God. And then it says, and against his anointed. And his anointed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And so there is a great hatred of those who are opposing the Christian faith to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we notice, the purpose and goal of this satanic rebellion against God. It says, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This speaks of the great rebellion against the Word of God, stated graphically here in symbolic language. They say, in speaking in conspiracy, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. When they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, there, of course, speaks of Jehovah and the Messiah. And bands speaks of the teaching of Holy Scripture. Bands speak of that which restrains and keeps people in line. And so the NASB says, let us break their fetters apart. And in so doing, they seek to destroy the teaching of the Holy Scripture. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Cords are much stronger than bands or fetters. They're two ropes twisted together, making it very, very strong. And so we might say that bands here speaks of the deeper teaching of the Holy Scripture concerning the truths of God, salvation, the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. They want to cast this all away. They want to cast aside the Word of God and live as they please. And so that is the great battle that is taking place in our society today. And notice the obvious significance of this scenario. It says, the fetters and the cords of God's Word are to be cast or flung out of men's minds in order to destroy the Scripture teaching on Jesus Christ, salvation, and all the great truths of Holy Scripture. They are determined that they are going to undermine and destroy the Christian faith upon which our nation was founded. I'd like to speak for a moment on what the Bible teaches about conscience. The Greek word translated as conscience is a compound word. It's to know with. And so the Bible teaches us that all men are born with a conscience. And some have called a conscience the voice of God in the soul of man. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Greek word for seared there, we get the word cauterize from that word. And so they want to deaden the conscience so that the voice of God in the soul of man cannot be heard. 1 Timothy speaks about the conscience being seared with a hot iron. Now, how, you ask, can that take place? Well, you might have something in your mind that you should not watch a particular show or go to a certain movie or read a certain book. And the voice of conscience in your inner being says to you, do not do this, do not read this, do not go here. But as you ignore the voice of conscience in your soul, that voice of conscience becomes smaller and more quiet, and eventually it dies out completely, so that you can now do that which you at one time could not do because the conscience bothered you, and now you can do it with no problem. Vice is a monster of frightful mien, as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too often, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. And here's a poem written by someone in this room. A parable for our soul, for our society. From the heaven, the snow falls gently down, covering the earth with a lovely sparkling crown. The dirt, the mire, the weeds, the trash, completely hiding, giving the earth's ugliness a beautiful covering. Looking o'er the fields, all is white and pristine, as though the snow is all pure and clean. As though beneath the snow all is pure and clean. No messy dirt, grime, weeds, trash seen anywhere. We begin to think that man has tended all with care. But soon the white blanketing snow will be no more. The ugliness man has caused will again be a revolting eyesore. Our illusions are shattered by the starkness of reality, and we are face to face with our own hypocrisy. Conscience stricken, we firmly resolve to get right to work. Time to clean up the mess. Time to stop the shirk. Ugliness must not be condoned by those who prize beauty. Removing that which offends is our sacred duty. But then, all wrapped up in life's pettiness, our resolve is forgotten, and our minds adapt to the ugliness. Consumed with self, we scarce notice the filth and the grime. Subject to mind conditioning, the ugliness is condoned over time. Our troubled conscience is stilled. The mind is deceived. We view things differently than was formerly perceived. What was once thought repulsive slowly becomes endurable. Then amazingly ugly and the obscene are found desirable. And that is the path that a deadened conscience, a conscience that is ignored, will take. And we see that happening all across our beautiful land. I would like to consider in what Professor Alan Bloom said. Alan Bloom wrote a best-selling book in 1987, The Closing of the American Mind. Professor Bloom is a professor at the University of Chicago, and Professor Bloom observes, that nigh every university professor can be certain that every student coming into his class will believe or will say he believes that all truth is relative. My dear friends, that is a staggering statement, because if you do not believe that there are some things that are true and are not relative, then you will begin to live a dissolute life, heeding the word of God and all students, Professor Bloom says, coming into the university will profess to believe. Well, where did they learn that? They learned it in the educational system of the United States of America that has removed God and Bible and truth from its curriculum. Fyodor Dostoevsky, the great Russian author of the 1800s, gives the answer what will happen when conscience is deadened and all believe that nothing is relative. And Dostoevsky said in his great book, The Brothers Karamazov, without God, all things are lawful then. And that, dear friend, is the direction the United States of America is traveling on, that road, and make no mistake about it. If you eliminate God, all things become possible. When the Supreme Court ruled God, the Bible, and the Christian faith out of America's tax-supported public schools, it automatically ruled in the atheistic religion of secular humanism. What are the elements of secular humanism? Here they are. One, atheism. Two, evolution. Three, no absolutes. All is relative, as Professor Bloom said. Three, man's perfectibility by his own efforts and the help of evolution. Five, one world government. Those are the five pillars of secular humanism that children now learn in our public school systems of the United States of America. My dear friends, America is in trouble, and we need to pray for America. If Christians are to make a strong testimony for Jesus Christ in this society, then their minds must be filled with the Word of God, the Holy Scripture. Be strong. We are not here to play, to idle, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not to struggle. Face it, 'tis God's gift. Be strong. Say not the days are evil, who's to blame? And fold the hands and acquiesce, ah shame. Stand up, speak out and boldly in God's name. Be strong, it matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the days how long. Faint not, fight on, tomorrow comes the song. And that is our assignment as Christians in this day when the Christian faith is under attack from all elements of our society. Be strong. And there's only one way that you can be strong, and that is to fill your mind with the truths of the Word of God. Every Christian ought to be reading the Word of God faithfully, regularly, and read the Bible through each year. America is in the midst of a great spiritual devastation. Things have gotten worse. Christians must begin to live a Christian life of dedication to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's only one way that that can become a reality. As you eat physical food for your physical body, to give it the strength to survive, to operate, so we must eat the spiritual food of the Word of God, take it into our minds through reading it and studying it, and then we will become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. The Bible is spiritual food for our inner man. You say, but Pastor, I don't have the time. Oh, we have time to go play tennis for 4 hours or go golfing for 4 hours. We have time to watch the 3 or 4 hour Browns football game or the Indians baseball games. We have time to do what we want to do. And unless God's people began to fill their minds with the truths of Holy Scripture, America will continue to slide down the slippery slope to the judgment of Almighty God. Amen. You say, but Pastor, I just don't have the time. Oh, time to watch the football game, baseball game, time to go to a movie. We have time to do what we want to do. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, time is up. Possibly somewhere down the road, I'll be able to come back if Pastor Les affirms it, and if I'm still here. In verses 4 through 6, God the Father speaks and says, I have chosen my son to take care of the situation. In verses 7 through 9, God the Son speaks and says, I accept the Father's commission and I will take care to fulfill His will. And in verses 10 through 12, God the Holy Spirit speaks and pleads with men and women to come to Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Well, who knows? Maybe I can come back again and speak on the other three points of Psalm 2. When Earth's latest ages have all run through, and the words of the prophets have all come true, when the last great battle is fought and won, and the kingdoms of earth are all in one, and the king of that kingdom is God's own Son, won't that be wonderful? When grief and despair have fled away, when love, joy, and peace have come to stay, when the curse is lifted from off the field, and the desert is blossom and bloom shall yield, when Christ the Redeemer, the scepter shall wield, won't that be wonderful? Amen. I challenge each one, including myself, that with the discipline of the Holy Spirit, we will begin to read the Holy Scripture. Just reading your daily bread is not enough. Just one sermon on Sunday is not enough. We must be reading the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, pray your mercies and your blessings upon these words from your word, and that each one of us will resolve in our hearts that we are going to read the Holy Word. We are going to stand strong for the truths of Holy Scripture, and we are going to seek to share the gospel of Christ with our neighbors and our friends. In the peerless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.